Lord, I lift up these words. I don't want them to be just words. I want your spirit to flow through them, and I know that you want us to hear your heart for us and for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of weeks ago, Zelobia started off our series on the foundations with love. We didn't choose him, he chose us. He did all the work. He's the one that set the plan of salvation in motion from the beginning of creation. He created Adam and Eve for relationship with him. Love is active. You have to have something to love. I'm an ice hockey fan, and if I don't actually have a team that I support, then I can't say that I love hockey. If I just sit there and think about it, I don't really love hockey. I was going to get some highlights of our game last night, but we lost, so it doesn't matter. It's this morning for us. It starts at 3 o'clock in the morning. It's one of the reasons why I like to get up early for work, to listen to the games. But yes, the Father created us for relationship. You know, the awesome, magnificent, incredible creator of the universe, he loves us. And he wants more than anything for us to know him. That is his goal, is that we know him. You know, he says that God doesn't want anybody to perish. It's his goal for us to know him. But in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned and brought corruption into God's creation. And, that was... it was a tragic moment for creation, but God had a plan. You know, and I've asked a question, and I've heard lots of other people ask a question: if God is so big, why did he let that happen? You know, like, couldn't he have stopped it? And yeah, he could have stopped it. But, you know, a healthy relationship is mutual. It's a two-way thing. You have to both be engaged. In an employer-employee relationship, the employee has to know that he's got duties that he has to fulfill. He can't shirk. He can't be late. You know, he's got responsibilities. The employer, he has to pay the employee. He has to live up to his end of the bargain. He can't be manipulative. All that sorts of things. It has to be a mutually respecting agreement. There doesn't need to be any love in that relationship, but it does still have to be a two-way relationship. You know, with if you have friends, and we all have friends. You can't want to be friends with somebody. You know, going back to my hockey team, I can't want to be friends with Henrik Sedin because he doesn't want to be friends with me. He doesn't even know me. But so I can't say that we're friends. But, you know, I can say to, you know, about my wife, we're friends. You know, when we first started dating, we fell in love, and, you know, it was a two-way thing. I love Zelobia, she loved me. I couldn't force her to love me. You know, I tried. No, I didn't. But yeah, a relationship has to be a two-way thing. So, you know, the Father could not have taken away the choice that Adam and Eve had. He couldn't have, because that wouldn't be a relationship if he did that. It would be manipulative, and it would be, we would become automatons. You know, we wouldn't have the free will. We wouldn't be able to choose. Now, you know, he chose us. I do understand that as a bit of a... not a conflict, but it's a funky understanding of that. But he could have come in and stopped the devil from tempting Adam and Eve. I think if Adam or Eve had realized that they were being tempted, if they had realized what was about to happen, if they would have called on God, I wonder what would have happened. You know, I think God would have come in and divinely karate chopped the snake out of the way, and then the pure relationship without sin would have carried on from there. But it didn't. You know, Adam and Eve made the choice to listen to the temptation. They wanted to be like God. They saw, you know, that the devil tempted them to say, "You can be like God. Surely you're not going to die." So sin entered the world, and everything changed. But, you know, as we talked about last week, and I mentioned today, God had a plan from the creation of the world to restore the relationship. spoke about the Apostles' Creed last week, and the first line of that, which I went over, was, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You know, that's who wants to be our Father. He is the one who saved us. He is the one who had the plan for salvation. The next section is a bit longer. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. You know, there's a lot in that. I'm not really going to, I don't know exactly how, if we're going to be able to get through everything, but, you know, I just wanted to start with a verse that we've all heard, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, this cost the Father to send Jesus. Jesus was his only Son. You know, this was part of his plan. Jesus is the key to our salvation. You know, we know what Jesus did while he was on the earth. But it cost the Father to send his Son. But then, you know, we come across that word again, love. You know, the Father, he wants us back. And Jesus is his plan to accomplish that. You know, but how was Jesus going to arrive? You know, God could have just plopped him down with a bolt of lightning in the temple. I guess that would be a good place for Jesus to arrive. He could have landed in the temple courts. But that wasn't part of the plan, you know. We read that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. You know, God chose a humble and a hidden way to bring Jesus into the world. It was hidden at the time, but of course it was prophesied, you know, many, many, many times how it was going to happen and that it was going to happen. You know, the Jews of that day, they were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting somebody to come. And I think, this is just my own thinking, if God had done the lightning bolt thing and Jesus had just come as a man and landed in Jerusalem, they would never have got it. They would have thought that he was their king. But the Jews wanted a Messiah. They wanted to be free of the Roman oppression. But they didn't understand, really, that it wasn't the physical, that it wasn't armies that they needed to be saved from. It was sin. It was the devil that they needed to be saved from. So Jesus arrived very humbly, with no human fanfare. If we went to read about Jesus' birth, it's in the beginning of Matthew and Luke's gospel. But just, you know, briefly, Joseph, he really struggled. He was engaged to be married to Mary, and he really struggled with when he found out that Mary was pregnant. You know, in the Jewish culture at that time, just imagine what the conversation would have been like. You know, Mary would have, you know, Joseph, would you have a seat? I have something to tell you. He wouldn't. How could you believe that? How could you believe that? It would have to be God that would enable you to believe it. But initially, Joseph didn't believe it. You know, it says that Joseph was faithful to the law. So according to the law, Joseph was faithful to the law, and he was going to divorce her quietly. He could have had her stoned. He could have had her stoned, but he loved Mary. And he wanted to, he didn't want to disgrace her, so he was going to divorce her quietly. An angel appeared to him in a dream and explained, you know, this is what's happening. You know, don't divorce Mary because this is what I've done. I've put a child in her. By the power of my spirit, I've put a child in her. So, you know, I just imagine how much God must have trusted Joseph as well at that. You know, he trusted Mary to carry Jesus, but he must have really trusted Joseph that he would steward Jesus through his life. You know, he trusted that Joseph would have an open heart to do it. You know, he knew that Joseph would be able to impart the Father's heart to him. You know, we all know how Jesus was born. he was Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because of the census that the Romans wanted to, or that the Romans initiated. So they traveled from Nazareth on a donkey to Bethlehem, got to Bethlehem, no room at the inn. They ended up in a manger, and Jesus was born there. Again, no fanfare, except for the angelic fanfare. There was no human fanfare. You know, the first people that we read of that saw Jesus were a bunch of shepherds, the lowest of the low. You know, they were not considered to be worthy of anything. They were just left out tending the sheep. And yet that's who God chose to be the first people to see the King of Kings. I would imagine that Jesus probably led a very normal life. You know, after all of the supernatural things that occurred to bring him into the world, we don't really know much about Jesus' early life, but I would think he needed nappies, or the first century equivalent. He would have needed to be potty trained. He would have had to learn how to walk and talk just like every one of us. He wasn't born walking and running around and talking in full sentences. He had to learn all of that stuff, just the same as you and I did. He probably skinned his knees when he fell down when he was playing outside. You know, I don't know. We're not given any real insight into that at all. The only thing that we're shown is when, at the age of 12, he decided to hang out in Jerusalem after his parents were heading back off to Nazareth. And, his parents didn't notice that he was gone for a full day. They traveled for that one whole day. They didn't notice that he was gone. Searched the camp that night, couldn't find him, realized he must be back in Jerusalem. Spent another day traveling back. And it says that they looked for him for 3 days. Or it took 3 days for them to find him. Now, I'm not sure if the day of traveling there and back was the 2 days, and then they looked for him for a whole day. But can you imagine the parents? I mean, I've got three kids, and if I was missing one of them for even, 2 hours where I didn't know where they were, I would be freaking out. And, Mary and Joseph knew that this was like God's son. Can you imagine if they thought, well, I don't know what they were thinking. I think, oh man, we're in big trouble now. We've left God alone. But where did they find him? They found him in the temple. Jesus said to them, well, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? You know, even at 12 years old, he had a grasp, some sort of a grasp of who he was. We don't know exactly what he knew, but he knew his identity. He knew that he was God's son. He knew that his Father. He knew his Father. After that, we don't really hear from Jesus again until he's baptized, and we think he was about 30 years old when he was baptized. At that time, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and over the next 3 years, he went around Palestine preaching and performing miracles. He preached the good news. The good news is what? Freedom, healing. What else? Anybody? Participation? No? Yeah, the kingdom of God has come. You know, the kingdom is here. Just some examples of some of the things that he did, the miracles that he did during that 3 years. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. He calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He cast out a legion of demons into a herd of pigs. He fed 4,000 men, not counting the women and children, with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. He fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He raised 3 people from the dead. He healed a group of 10 lepers. The Gospel of John says it wouldn't be possible to report all of Jesus' miracles. I mean, those are only some. When I was looking on Google, it said that there's 37 miracles. 37 separate miracles listed in the Gospels. Those things was all essential to bringing the kingdom of God, but it was only part of what he needed to do. You know, Jesus came to die. That was his purpose. That was part of the declaration of the kingdom of God, part of the plan of salvation, that draws us back into relationship with the Father. As his time on earth was coming to an end, he tried to tell his disciples that he was going to be put to death. You know, he took them aside, the three, Peter, James, and John, and he was teaching them, and he tried to tell them that, you know, I'm going to die soon. I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed over, and they're going to crucify me. I don't know if he said crucify, but they're going to kill me. And Peter rebuked him. He said, no, we'd never let that happen. What are you talking about? But that's what Jesus came to do. They believed that he was the Messiah, but they didn't really understand what it was that he was coming to save them from. You know, they were looking for a political and earthly solution to the problems of Israel. They thought that he was going to reinstate the nation of Israel. But he had an eternal solution that they didn't even really understand that they needed. You know, Jesus came to defeat the devil and to release us from the power of sin so that we could have a relationship back with our Father. In John chapter 18 and 19, we read about Jesus' trial and his crucifixion. You know, the religious leaders were scared of Jesus because he was so different. He didn't do things the way they thought that he should, the way they thought was right. You know, he healed on the Sabbath. He healed people. How dare he heal somebody? How dare he restore somebody to health on a day that we're supposed to have rest? You know, in their way of thinking, they had rules, and that wasn't supposed to happen. That was just not right. You know, he spoke against them all the time, calling them, it was John that called them a brood of vipers. Jesus said they were empty vessels. You speak of me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You know, they didn't really understand. They had a religious system. That's what happens when we try and work our way back to God. They had a religious system, the rules set in place that were going to get us back to God or get them back to God. You know, Jesus came to destroy that. We don't need a religious system. We can't actually have a religious system that will restore us back to our Father. We can't, because of sin. You know, Jesus died. He was crucified, and it's his blood that cleanses us from our sin and puts us back into, or makes the way back for a relationship with our Father. So they didn't like Jesus, and they wanted him dead. They thought that he was stirring up trouble and that the Romans were going to come after them and just shut the religious system down. And so they thought he needed to die. So they found one of the apostles who was willing to betray him, and they went and arrested Jesus in secret, and they put him on trial, and they found all sorts of people that were willing to falsely accuse him of things. None of those accusations stuck, and they asked him, you know, who are you? And he said, I'm the Son of God. And you know, that was enough for them. To them, he had blasphemed, and he had claimed a title that only the Messiah could claim. But he was the Messiah, and they didn't understand it. So they tried him. They found him guilty according to the religious rules that they had. But they didn't have the authority to execute anybody. So they turned him over to the Roman governor, Pilate. You know, last week I spoke on it just really briefly. Pilate didn't think he was guilty of anything. He didn't think he was worthy of execution. You know, he might not have liked him, but he didn't want to waste, maybe didn't want to waste the nails and the cross on him. But, you know, the religious leaders, they whipped the crowd into a frenzy, and Pilate was concerned that they would riot. And, you know, that wouldn't look good on his record. So he said, okay, fine, we'll crucify him. But his blood's on your hands, not on mine. You know, he couldn't even accept the responsibility that he was the one who actually made the decision. You know, throughout this whole process, Jesus remains, you know, quite quiet. He answers a few questions, but he doesn't really, you know, he doesn't fight for his life like you would expect somebody to fight for their life. He knew what he was there for. He knew that this was the end of his life on earth as a man. He knew what was happening. You know, he could have answered, he could have shouted, he could have ranted. He didn't beg, he didn't do any of those things. He knew it was coming. You know, he was God, but he knew that he was the sacrifice that would reconcile humanity once and for all to the Father. You know, I know that what I'm saying we've all heard. You know, I'm not trying to say bring anything new. I'm just wanting to remind ourselves that you know, it's Jesus is the answer. Jesus is our way back to the Father. You know, so Pilate handed Jesus over to his guards to crucify him. They tortured him. They flogged him, and you know, they hung him on the cross. He was executed as a criminal, and he had done nothing wrong. You know, the only person in the world to have never done anything wrong, up to that point and from that point, he had never done anything wrong. And yet he died. He died for all of us. With his last breath, he said, "It is finished." You know, the separation between our Father, the creator of the universe, and us, it was over. It was done. There is now a way back. You know, Jesus was the bridge. He was the way back to relationship with our Father. After he was taken down from the cross, his body was prepared in the traditional Jewish way. And they put him in a tomb. And it says, what's his name? Joseph of Arimathea rolled a big stone in front of it. And they left him because it was the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders were scared that the disciples would come and steal Jesus' body. So they went to Pilate and said, you know, can you do something here? Because if they steal his body and claim that he's risen from the dead, then that'll be worse than everything that he's done put together. So, you know, Pilate said, yeah, sure, no problem. He gave them some guards and told the guards to make the tomb secure. So, you know, the Romans were brutally efficient at what they did. You know, they were soldiers, but they were merciless. And, you know, I'm sure that they guarded the tomb with their life. And because if they would have fallen asleep on duty, they would have been executed themselves. But we know that God raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later. And you know, in spite of the fact that the tomb was guarded, of course they can't guard against angels. And God himself. So on the third day he was raised from the dead, and over the next 40 days it says that he appeared to many people. He had a couple of meals with his friends, joined them on the beach, the Sea of Galilee, for a picnic, you know, helped them to catch a miraculous catch of fish. They didn't know who he was, but, you know, he told them, throw your nets over the other side. They caught a huge catch of fish, and at that point they realized that it was Jesus. So they, you know, they went in and they talked to Jesus. He after he was raised from the dead, he spent time encouraging his disciples and teaching them and explaining to them, you know, using the scriptures. It says he explained to them what had happened and why it had to happen. And then one day when he went near the town called Bethany, and he was blessing them, and he was taken up to heaven. You know, it says he took his seat at the right hand of the Father, and you know, he's the King of Kings. He reigns in heaven. Pardon me. In the book of Revelations, I can't remember exactly where, so I've written it down. Chapter 20. It talks about the judgment of the living and the dead, that Jesus will judge the living and the dead, both great and small. So, from being born in a manger, away from everybody, really, he lived his life, and he ends, and he rules now from heaven. He rules our lives. And it's because of him that we are able to have a relationship, a restored relationship with our Father. So as I was praying for this morning, and you know, I've kind of struggled over the last couple of days with this. You know, I just said, God, we've all heard this before. We've all heard this. So why am I saying this again? I just felt like the Lord said that, you know, He wants us deeper. You know, He wants to bring a new revelation. You know, and I just felt like He said, you know, that there's people that not have forgotten and have neglected their relationship, but have misplaced it in a sense. They've not been able to access Jesus for whatever reason. And so Zelobia's word this morning as well, I thought was really struck me. But the liquid gold. So what was that again? Yeah. So, you know, as she said that, I just felt like God said that, you know, if there's anybody here today that wants that filling that Zelobia was talking about, the liquid gold, which is the mercy of God, the Holy Spirit, or if there's anybody here that would like to know even more, even a deeper relationship with Jesus than what they've known, you know, because we all have a relationship with Jesus to some degree, but we can always know Him more. Always. We're never going to be able to fully grasp it here on earth. So John, I just wonder if you could come up and play a little bit. And then he left the room.
Could you repeat what you're asking again? Uh-uh. Not just this last bit. Yeah.
No problem. I just feel like there's an invitation from God to get a deeper revelation of Jesus, and to get a deeper revelation of not only what He accomplished on the cross, but just the relationship that we can have with Jesus and with the Father. Yeah. And for those that feel like they need to be filled with the liquid gold, the Holy Spirit, the mercy of God. You know, if you want to come up front, we can pray for you. Or if you're not able to come up front, we can come and pray for you in your seat if you make yourself known. I just want to pray, and then we'll release it to John and the band. Lord, I just thank You for Your mercy. Lord, You are greater than gold. You're more precious than gold. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that You would come, You'd soften our hearts on a daily basis, Lord. We need more and more of You. And that You would just come touch us today.